Hi, my name is Heather. We are going to read our Bible together now. If you would like a church Bible, please pop up your hand and one of the lovely ushers will bring one to you. We are on page 1000 and it says 1026, but it's actually 1027 of the church Bibles. Second Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that, according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I am not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I am giving advice because it is profitable for you, who began last year, not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task, so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion, according to what you have. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It is not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. Thanks be to God who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus. For he welcomed our appeal, and being very diligent, went out to you by his own choice. We have sent with him the brother who is praised among all the churches for his gospel ministry. And not only that, but he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with the gracious gift that we are administering for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We are taking this precaution so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we are administering. Indeed, we are giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people. We have also sent with them our brother. We have often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent, and now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you.
Well, hey everyone, it's Ben here in my living room. As I'm sure you've already heard before, COVID has struck the Co household, and so we're stuck in isolation, like many of you. And so please be praying for us. But isn't it a great privilege that we can still sit under God's word, that we can still hear him speak to us, and we can still hear what he has to say. So why don't I pray for us, and then we'll get started. Gracious Father, we do thank and praise you for the many ways in which you are kind to us. Thank you for your Son and his life and death and resurrection on the cross. We ask that as we come to your word now, that you would help us to listen. Please rid us of any distractions that come about, and we ask that as we do, you would shape us to be more like your Son. Amen. Well, in the dusty streets of Jericho, a small man followed Jesus back to his home. The kingpin of the Jericho tax office spends the night in the presence of God, talking, eating, maybe even praying. And after a while, Zacchaeus stands up and announces to everyone that half of his wealth is going to the poor. And with the other half, he's going to pay back everyone he defrauded fourfold. I mean, here is a man who was filthy rich, and he gave it all away. Because something happened. Salvation had come to his house. A new heart was pumping with generosity. I mean, it's remarkable, isn't it? What he thought he needed was money. But instead he found mercy, the riches of God's grace, and it caused him to excel in a wealth of generosity. A little man was given a generous heart. And in our passage today, we also come face to face with the mercy of God, the riches of his grace. And it should encourage us, it should encourage our hearts to be generous. And so today I'm going to be talking about money. I'm pretty upfront about that. I'm not ashamed, because it's what our passage is about. I'm going to talk about giving money. And this isn't a message for those people who will be rich in the future. No, it's a message for us right here and right now with what we have. I mean, of course, it's not just about money. It's more than that, but it doesn't run away from being generous with our money. And while not many of us are the kingpins of the Jericho tax office, the Bible is God's word for us right here, right now. It's a message for you. And it's a message for me. And it's good for us to think about money, because we're surrounded by a culture that says money is security, money is pleasure, money is satisfaction and comfort and happiness and enjoyment. But for others of us, we might be reliant on someone else for money, maybe mum or dad. And some of you may have just gotten your first part-time job. Others, maybe you've been working for a little bit. But don't let that stop you from hearing what God has to say to you today, because this is God's word for you. Right here, right now. And as you think about money, you think about giving money, it's going to help you now for when you have more of it later. Because in all things, we know how easy it is for people to fall into traps of mismanaging money. I'm just going to start there. Matt, cut. I'm going to start the paragraph again. And as you think about money now, it will help you think about it more when you have more of it later. But in all things money, we know how easy it is to fall into traps. Mismanaging money, embezzling money, people being involved in corruption. Time and time again, we hear of churches stealing people's money and spending it on something else. Often because there's no accountability. And Paul knows this all too well. You see, he wants to take precautions. The trip with this money that he's collecting, it's 3,000 kilometers long. And so he sends three people to distance himself as much as possible and not be open to charges of extortion and coercion and embezzling. He's got Titus, the famous brother, and the brother who passed the test. Three people, in verse 19 onwards, who have a high commendation. People who are tried and trustworthy and tested. And so as a church, that's what we want to do. We want to be above reproach when it comes to money. We as a staff, we don't touch it. I don't touch it. It's why we always have two people counting money after church. We want to do it because we want to be above reproach with people's money. We want it to go towards the work of the gospel. Because we know how alluring money can be. And one of the reactions that I get when the topic of money gets brought up is, well, that's not for me because I'm not that rich. Which is actually inaccurate and wrong. So come with me in your Bibles to verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia during a severe trial brought about by affliction. Their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. You see, when it comes to generosity, the best place we can start is with the grace of God. It's actually the driving force behind everything Paul talks about in this section. I don't know if you noticed it, but grace comes up quite a few times. And that's because generosity begins and ends with grace. Grace is so connected to generosity that when we see Christ, we see the overwhelming, the overflowing generosity of God. Because did you see in verse 1? It was the grace of God given to the churches. Did you spot that? God gave them a gift that despite their situation, they were able to overflow with a wealth of generosity. Now, giving towards the work of the gospel was so pivotal to their identity as Christians that they saw no other way than to just respond with joy and generosity. They had hearts so gripped by the gospel, so gripped by what God had given them in Christ, that the only response was to give. I mean, here is a group of people who are parched, they're neglected, they're afflicted, and yet they're overflowing with the joy of being generous. And being generous wasn't a burden. No, it was something they did with joy. You see, Jerusalem is in a famine, and the Christians in Jerusalem are doing it pretty tough, and so Paul goes around Greece asking for help, the Thessalonians and the Corinthians. But here the Macedonians did something unimaginable, unexpected. Did you see it? Despite their crippling poverty, despite their crippling affliction, when they had nothing else left in the tank, when they had nowhere else to go but further and further into the ground, they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And they're the last people in the world who Paul is even going to ask, let alone think of taking from. But here they are, begging Paul for the opportunity to be generous because they saw it as a privilege. They understood that God had showed them grace by sending his son to die on a cross. They understood that this was an enormous gift of grace. And so they gave their entire lives into the hand of God. So as they were generous towards the saints in Jerusalem, they were able to entrust their whole lives to God, who would continue to provide for their needs. He did it in their poverty. He did it in their affliction. They kept entrusting their whole lives to God. And so they could give their whole lives to him. Everything, every part of it, every area, every aspect, every account. The gospel changed their heart in such a way that it just reshaped the way that they saw their money. It reshaped it even when they had very little of it. Because compared to what Christ had so graciously given them, they couldn't help but overflow. They were begging for the opportunity. And so, friends, being generous isn't just for the rich. It's for everyone, in whatever situation you find yourself in, because Christ is the defining feature of generosity. It shaped the Macedonians, it should shape the Corinthians, and it should shape our lives too. And so we're at point two in our outlines. Generosity is defined by Christ. Read with me in your Bibles, verse 7. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I'm not saying this as a command, rather by means of the diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You see, back in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's asked the Corinthians to start putting away a little bit of money each week. And sometime Paul would come and collect this money and he'd take it to the saints in Jerusalem. And so he wants to encourage them to finish what they started. We see it again in verse 11. Paul says, finish the task. And he points them to the example of the Macedonians, who are poor, as a way of encouraging them to excel in this act of grace. You see how this whole passage is littered with grace? But for them, this generosity is a test. It's a test of their genuine love for God, to see where their hearts really lie. See that in verse 8. Because Christ has given them everything. He's given them everything by his own life, and that should form the foundation of how anyone thinks about generosity. The one who was rich became poor. The one who made the heavens and the earth, who rules the world, who is rich in every conceivable way, became poor. I mean, to just try and paint a picture of how rich Christ is, he breathed the universe into existence. He knitted the galaxies, plural, into their being. And to give you the kind of perspective of what this is, imagine for a moment you have a piece of paper, and the thickness of that paper is the distance from the earth to the sun. Well, to get to the edge of the universe, you need a stack of paper 50 million kilometers high. That's a third of the distance between Earth and the Sun. 50 million kilometers high. And this thickness of the paper, that's the distance of the Earth to the Sun. You see, Christ holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand. And what did he do? He took on human flesh. All the fullness of God dwelt in a man. A small, weak, fragile, broken clay pot. And he became a servant. He became poor. The creator of the entire cosmos entered into his creation and humbled himself to the point of death so that we might become rich. Small, weak, fragile, sinful, broken people like you and people like me who were enemies of God, people who God was angry with, deserving his wrath and judgment, people who were like that gross little bug that are in the hand of God and he's disgusted with, given the riches of his grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because on the cross, Jesus takes God's anger. He takes the punishment. He takes God's wrath so that those who have faith in him might become rich, might receive eternal life, might receive the riches of God's mercy, the riches of his grace. And so when we understand this, it should fill our hearts with wanting to see this gospel message be preached everywhere, here in Northmead and to the ends of the world. It should fill our hearts with overwhelming generosity because we know just how much God has given us through his Son. And it should cause us to beg for the privilege of sharing in this. It should cause us to beg for the privilege of wanting to support gospel ministry. Because do you notice how the Macedonians begged for the privilege of giving? And so what this means is we put our money where our hearts are. We want our money to go where our heart is. And it's true, right? We spend money on the things that we love, the things that we think are important. I mean, I love chicken chow mein, so I spend money on it. I had it for dinner last night. We think TV and entertainment is important, so we spend money on 3 TV subscriptions. We think Boost hangs are important, and so we spend money on that. But sometimes at the expense of giving to church. I mean, what does it say about our hearts if we can drop $30 on a schnitty and give nothing to church? What does it say about our hearts if we save up all our money to buy a house and give nothing to the gospel? I mean, what does it say about our hearts if we spend more on a holiday to Hawaii than we do giving to church? Because where our hearts are, there our treasure is also. So what do you treasure? Do you treasure the gospel above everything else? But I wonder for some of us, if you feel like giving is a privilege, if you feel like giving is something you have the favor of doing, or if it just feels like a chore, a box you tick, you set and forget. Friends, the gospel shows us just how much God has given us through his Son. The forgiveness of sin, life eternal, reconciliation with God, the riches of his glorious inheritance given to us. And it cost God the death of his only Son on a cross. And so when we realize how rich we've become in Christ, given every spiritual blessing, we see that giving is for everyone. We see that giving causes us to overflow in a wealth of generosity. The Macedonians, well, they gave according to their needs, what they had, not what they didn't have. And it's the same for us. We all have something we can give, so that as we do, we might supply the needs of others. So we're at point 3, generosity is about attitude. Well, we saw back in 1 Corinthians 16 that Paul's asked the Corinthians to put a little bit of money away so that he could come and collect it and give it to the saints. They'd started something good. And Paul wants to say, don't let anything get in the way of you finishing that. Maybe something's happened from the time that he's written 1 Corinthians to the time of 2 Corinthians, but what will it look like for this gift that Paul's asking for to be acceptable? Well, it's not what you might think, because it's not about the amount of money. You see, Corinth, it's a rich, wealthy, prosperous port city. They had lots and lots of money. So what's going to make their gift acceptable? It's eagerness. It's their eagerness to give it. And so if they're going to give Paul something acceptable, he wants to flip the lid and say to them that giving is about being eager. You see it in verse 11. Now also finish the task, so that as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. Excuse me. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. What makes any gift acceptable to God? It's eagerness. This really is important, because it means it's not about who gives the most. It's not even about giving 10%. No, it's about being eager. But it's also about giving according to what you have. It means we don't try and one-up each other, because then giving kind of turns into this nasty competition and we end up just giving begrudgingly. No, it's about the attitude, not the amount that God wants. An attitude of willingness, an attitude of eagerness, an attitude that begs to give with what they have, to take part in the privilege of giving. To illustrate, let me try and tell you a story about a person I used to go to church with. Her name's Charlotte, and Charlotte used to live at home with her parents. And when she was 15 years old, Charlotte got $10 a week. $10 a week, pocket money, to spend on whatever she wanted. A sausage roll from the canteen, some clothes, or a movie with a friend on the weekend. And now Charlotte was so gripped by the gospel, so eager to be generous, that every week she would give $2 to the work of the gospel at church. It was only $2, but every week as the plate came round, she'd reach into her pocket, she'd pull out a little coin, and she'd pop it into the plate. It wasn't much, but when I asked her, why do you even bother? And what she said rebuked me. She said it was because she knew how much God had given her. She knew that she'd been made rich through Christ. And so $2 didn't even start to match what she'd been given. But it's what she had. And it was the least that she could do, because God had given her so much. And actually, in this same congregation, there were people giving tens of thousands of dollars. And yet in God's eyes, Charlotte's $2 was acceptable. Because it's about what a person has, not what they don't have. It's about the eagerness to give to the work of the gospel. And yet, there were others who could have given according to what they had. People who could have easily given more. I mean, because when you compared their salary, it didn't even scale in comparison. Because actually, I think their willingness was actually stinginess. It's easy to give a lot. Let's see if you can cut this, Matt. Their willingness was actually stinginess. Friends, you see, an eagerness to be generous is looking at what you have and seeing how you can overflow with generosity. But as we think about giving in amounts, we need to see it's not about sending people into crippling poverty. We see that in verse 13. So what is it about? Well, let's pick up our Bibles, verse 14. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. Now, this is a really important little piece of scripture, because there are people who will twist this to say, God will make you rich if you give generously. But that's wrong, because we've already seen that giving shouldn't send you into poverty. But instead, it's about equality. We also see that there's something special going on for the Corinthians. You see, they have a surplus. But it's in the present time. Actually, literally, it's in the now time. And so this surplus has been provided by God in a specific moment in time for these Corinthians, so that they would provide the need for those in Jerusalem. It's something specific to the Corinthians. But on the other hand, the surplus in Jerusalem, well, it can't be money, because they don't have much, and it's not Corinth and Jerusalem just passing a bag of money to each other like a game of ping pong. No, Jerusalem has something Corinth needs, something they're lacking in. You see, Corinth might be rich in things, but they're poor in spirit. And so I wonder if what Jerusalem is giving Corinth is a generous heart, a giving spirit, a life eager to support gospel ministry. And God gives them to each other. The wealthy need the poor and the poor need the wealthy. Each give to the other what they're lacking. And Paul wants to use Exodus 16 as an example of how this works out in real life. You remember, God gives the Israelites manna from heaven, and everyone's collecting it. The big families get a lot and the little families get a little, but both had their fill. You see, what Paul wants to say is God gave them both what they needed, the right amount. It was fair and it was equal. And so Paul's saying God has been providing for people's needs from start to finish, in big and in small ways. And so what does this mean for us? Well, I think it means being generous with what you have. I don't know how much, you need to work that out for yourself, and you need to be willing. Because Christ, who was rich, became poor so that you might become rich. Others of us might not have much money now. Others of us might have no money now. We might be living with mum and dad. But actually, what I want to say is the way that you give now has a huge impact on how you give later when you have more. I often have people tell me that they'll start giving when they have a full-time job. But my experience tells me, and this is 99% of the time, it usually goes like this. Oh, I'll start giving when I have a part-time job. And, you know, they get a part-time job and then they say, no, I'll start giving when I have a full-time job, then I can give more. And they get a full-time job and they say, no, I'll start giving when I get a promotion, then I can give more. And they get the promotion and they say, no, I'll start giving when I'm the boss, because then I'll be really generous. Do you see the problem? We've seen today that God wants us to be generous with what God has graciously given us now. Now, friends, Jesus says in the gospel, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. In the eyes of Zacchaeus, we are all filthy, stinking rich. And Jesus says you can't love God and money. You will either love the one and hate the other. So where's your heart? Do you love money? Are you willing and eager to give it to the work of the gospel? And when I look at people here, I mean, we raised close to $1 million for a couple walls and a tin roof. That when the call went out, a flow of generosity actually supported the work of the gospel and came through. But for others here, I actually think we could have done better. I think we could have done better. Zacchaeus squeezed through the eye of a needle. A small tax collector came face to face with the Son of God and he gave his whole life to Jesus. He gave everything. So what about you? Have you been squeezed through the eye of a needle? Have you given it all to Jesus? Every area, every aspect, every account. Have you given it all to Jesus? Are you begging for the opportunity to support the work of the gospel, to overflow with a wealth of generosity? For some of you, you're sitting here right now and thinking, how do I start? Well, on the back of your outlines, there's two ways that you can start giving to the work of the gospel. You know, Phil's already told us that we need to increase our giving by, 5%. Or maybe others. Maybe you're already giving according to what you have, generously, willingly. Or maybe you need to shift your attitude towards generosity. Maybe you need to see it as a privilege, a joy. Maybe you need to look at your budget and see where your heart is. Maybe you've recently had a promotion. And what you were earning before got you by comfortably. And why don't you consider giving that pay rise to the work of the gospel? Now, I'm pretty upfront about this. I give money to church. I won't say how much, but as I've been thinking about what it would look like to overflow with a wealth of generosity, my wife and I, we looked at our budget and we saw that we'd budgeted for a gym membership. And I kind of looked down and I thought, nah, I don't need that. So what I did was I took that gym membership and I actually gave it to the work of the gospel. Because where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So where's your heart? Because where your heart is, there your treasure will be also.